Well, amen, and good morning, Radiant. Man, wasn't that last song and just singing together as a faith family just so sweet? May there be myriads and myriads of that in eternity, right? Well, hey, we are, as of today, 83 days away from Hope Bible Church launching in Danville. And that may sound like a long time to you, but not to me and our launch team. And because of that, this is my last Sunday preaching here for a while. And love you guys. Thanks for putting up with me these last 10 plus years and listening to me preach every now and then. So it's my honor to, at least for the foreseeable future, the last time, open up God's Word together with you this morning. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 here this morning. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And if you're using the Bible on the seat back there in front of you, you can find this passage on page 859. 859. Well, imagine with me that you, for a moment, that you decide to start a new business with a good friend. You've come up with a really great product, and now all that you need to do is market that so that people will know what it is and where they can buy it. And so you and your business partner do exactly that. And pretty soon, the business takes off, and you're having to hire many employees to keep up with the customer demands. But you soon realize that doing business with multiple employees is far more complex than it ever was when it was just you and your business partner. And guess what? Trouble is brewing. Because you soon find out that your business partner, whom you trust, has developed differences in vision for growing the company. Add to that, one of your employees comes and complains to you against other employees about some discord that is happening. And then you find out that your other employees have become distracted from the primary work because of all the internal competing politics that are going on. Differences, discord, and distraction are threatening the very health of your company. I think that sounds a lot like what a local church often goes through. The more it grows, the bigger it gets, the more complex it gets to do ministry. And differences, discord, and distraction threaten gospel mission. We're going to see this here in our passage here this morning. And it's happening to the early church. Right in the middle of when things are getting good, this happens, as we see. But we also get to see how the early church takes action to resolve the issues, and then that'll help inform us as well. And we'll finish this text out with some really clear, practical applications for us in our context, since we're 2,000 years removed from the early church, okay? Differences, discord, and distraction threaten gospel mission. Look with me here as we open up God's Word. Here, we're going to get a little bit of a running start. So we're going to pick up in chapter 5, the last verse, in verse 42. This is God's Word, and this is what it says. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 1 now. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, let's pause right there. And so chapter 5 here ends with the apostles preaching every day that Jesus is the Christ. And then as a result of it, here in verse 1, it says that the disciples were increasing in number. So here's something that's really cool about that. Gospel-centered preaching is resulting in gospel-centered growth. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Not without its problems, but it's a good thing. By the way, before we move into the rest of this verse, I just want to make note that this is the first time that the word disciple is used here in the book of Acts. In fact, it appears three times in this paragraph, in verse 1, again in verse 2, and then again in verse 7. A disciple is someone who loves Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives on mission for Jesus. And that, quite honestly, that's exactly what we're seeing is going to happen here in Acts chapter 6. They love Jesus, they're being changed by Jesus, and they're trying to live on mission for Jesus and overcome some threats that are coming in. We're actually going to see just how these disciples are growing and changing by being changed by Jesus. Because problems are opportunities for growth in Christ, okay? Now, let's see what happens here in the rest of this verse. Actually, I'll just pick up at the beginning of verse 1 here. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Ruh-roh. A complaint arose from the Hellenist believers against the Hebrew believers within the church because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. Okay, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who decided to live the Greek culture. So they didn't sound or dress like Jews who were raised in the Hebrew tradition. Then the Hebrews here refers to believers who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic or both, and they dressed like a Hebrew. So you can imagine two really distinct people groups. Yes, they have the same, they share the same ethnicity in being Jewish, but they have vastly different lifestyles and language. And these cultural differences would have caused tension between these two groups of believers. It has to. Plus, they're really new in Christ. They're not even mature yet, right? And then with the Hellenist widows being neglected, you could probably just cut the tension with a knife. Hey, friends, differences threaten gospel mission. Differences threaten gospel mission. And by naming these two people groups within the church, Luke is calling our attention to something. See, he didn't have to tell us these two people groups. He didn't have to name them. He could have just said, hey, a complaint arose by some believers against some other believers. No, he calls out the Hellenists and the Hebrew believers. He wants us to see something. You see, he wants us to see that there were differences in culture, in language, in customs, in upbringing in this early church. And those differences were growing as more and more people were coming to faith in Christ. Think of the language barrier alone, for example. I mean, how in the world did the apostles figure out how to preach Christ in Hebrew or Aramaic and Greek? And that's just the language barrier. You add then in different clothing expectations, practices, different experiences. Yeah, I'm sure the tension was high. Differences threaten gospel mission. And guess what? If it was a problem for the church then, guess what? It's a problem for us to overcome today. Now, thankfully, we're going to get to see how the early church resolves this issue, because it informs how we can resolve issues like that as well. But first, we have to see another problem that's going on here. And that problem is discord. Discord threatens gospel mission. Look with me here again at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See, the Hellenists, it says here, complained because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. I mean, that's a serious ministry issue for sure. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. But there's also another problem here, okay? There's another problem. It says here in our text that they complained against the Hebrew believers. This means that they were likely accusing the Hebrew believers of intentional neglect. Now, whether it was intentional or unintentional, it really doesn't matter to us, but the text says that they complained against the believers. They thought that it was intentional. And then add to that, the text says it arose and it came to the attention of the apostles. What the text doesn't say is that the Hellenists approached the apostles and said, hey, we have a problem that we'd like to bring to your attention. That would have been perfect. But it says instead that they complained against the believers, other Hebrew believers, and it arose to the apostles' attention, which means there was likely murmurings, whispers, perhaps even some gossip going on against the Hebrew believers. Make no mistake, the Hellenists, they had a good reason to be upset. They really did. That's not the issue. The issue is the way they went about expressing it. Because how they did it was starting to cause discord. And by the way, that's what complaining does. It always sows discord. And complaining is always aimed, hear me, at people or at God. And since God is the author of human life and he created all people in his image, then you could even say that any complaint against another person is a complaint against God. This is essentially saying like, hey, God, I don't like that person. You shouldn't have made them. And so this complaint here by the Hellenists created discord among the church. It was threatening to divide it into two separate factions. Discord threatens gospel ministry. And before we start pointing the finger at them, we do that, don't we? Grumble, complain, gripe about other brothers and sisters in Christ. We complain against our spouse. Against our kids, complain about our parents, complain about our Christian boss at work, complain against that person who has a completely different personality but is your brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes we have a good reason to be upset. We do. Sometimes. But here, Scripture never gives us license to complain about it to others. Grumbling against one another erodes unity and threatens our gospel mission. So, let's be humble here in this moment enough to ask ourselves this personal question, heart-revealing question. Is there anyone in my life, another brother, another sister, that I've been complaining to others against that I need to confess to the Lord? Discord threatens gospel mission. And complaining is a big part of that. Now, before we move on here, I think the problem of the widow care and or lack of care for these Hellenist widows, I think that illustrates something else here as well. See, as a church grows, so does the complexity of ministry. You need more structure to support it, but not so much that the church becomes too rigid and begins emphasizing process over people. That can happen. That can happen. Church is complex. A church is at least three things. It's a cause, it's a community, and it's a corporation. Think of it like a three-legged stool. And it's on the church leaders to make sure that those three legs of the stool are even. Otherwise, the stool is going to start to get rocking back and forth or even just fall flat over. And that's really hard to maintain as a church grows. When I came on staff at Radiant, for example, our church attendance then was around 700. But within just a couple of years, our attendance grew to nearly 1,400. It doubled in attendance in a very short period of time. And ministry complexity that came with that didn't just double in line with the size. It went up exponentially. It's taken years to try to adapt and try to adjust. It's that complicated. So I cannot even imagine the ministry complexity that comes with a, say, six-month-old church that has somewhere between 20 or 30,000 members. And see, this was the very first church in history. They couldn't phone a friend. You know, they couldn't pick up a phone and call another church to get their advice on how to deal with this. Nor could they hire a consultant to come in and help them out, help them figure it out. This is what the apostles were dealing with in this early church. And I guess I suppose one could try to argue that big church is bad from this text. It's like, hey, Pastor Chris, look, there's clearly ministry problems there. So big church is bad. Big church equals bad church. You could try to argue that, but I don't find it very convincing because Luke mentions church growth numerous times in the first half of the book of Acts, and every single time it's in a positive context. He even mentions it twice here in our short passage here this morning. He mentions it in verse 1, and then again, he mentions it in verse 7. If a church is experiencing gospel-centered growth like this early church is, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And we ought to call it good. We better not ever call, God forbid, we ever call something bad that the Bible calls something good. Also, we better not ever call something good that the Bible calls something bad. It's no different for gospel-centered growth for today. We ought to celebrate when God does a work in churches because they're preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ, and the church is getting big as a result of it. Celebrate that. Let's not get upset about how we've seen some bad examples of church growth, because this is a really good example of what's happening here in our text. So far we see two problems. We have differences and we have discord threatening gospel mission. And I'm sure the apostles realized really quickly that the health of the church was in jeopardy, because look at what they do next. Look at verses 2 through 4 at least. And the 12, that would be the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, verse 5, look at this first part of verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering." The apostles, they gather the whole church, and they tell them that they cannot get distracted from gospel proclamation in order to serve tables. Now, they are not saying that serving tables is beneath them. That's not what's going on at all. Nor are they saying that widow care in the local church is unimportant. No. Actually, they're admitting there's a problem, which means they listened well and took action. That's good leadership. That's really good leadership. And what they are saying is that for their roles as apostles, the priority for them is prayer and the preaching of the gospel. But they also know that there are other ministries in the life of the church that are important, widow care being one of them. But on the other hand, God doesn't want them to get distracted. So there's this tension. See, distractions threaten gospel mission. There's all kinds of potential for distractions going on here. First, the congregation was getting distracted from the mission because of differences and discord. Can't focus on gospel mission when there's complaining and grumbling and mumbling. And then second, this discord threatened to distract the apostles from the main thing. And distractions threaten gospel mission for us as well. So what do they do? What do the apostles do here? Well, they give ministry away. They give it away to the congregation. They asked them to get involved by selecting seven men from among themselves. And it says here that the congregation was pleased to do it. They were happy to help. Then they appointed seven men, it says, who were above reproach and full of the Spirit. And they were to be focused on these new roles. See, the apostles are giving the responsibility of one of the largest ministries in the early church at that time to these men. And by the way, isn't this a picture of the whole church involved in problem resolution super sweet? See, the enemy will use distractions, even those that arise for good reasons, to divide and disrupt the church. He can't have our souls. He can't have our souls. But he can cause distractions that threaten to disrupt the church. The early church situation that we see here could have easily resulted in a church split. Distractions threaten gospel mission, but as problems are resolved, and resolved biblically, that's key, it gets us back on the right mission. And by resolving this issue, by the way, the apostles are saying that the daily distribution of food is an important part of that gospel mission. They just need to put other people in charge of it. Look here at the rest of verse 5, and we'll look at verse 6 as well. And what they said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These men they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What's really interesting about this is that the church selected seven men with Greek names. Think about that. It means they were likely Hellenists. Why is that a big deal? I think that's a big deal. First, I think if you remember and recall, the church is comprised of both Hellenist believers and Hebrew believers. Which means then that if the church selected these seven men, then they had to agree upon it. So unity here is being restored. They're coming together with a common cause. Remember that earlier in Acts, they all had all things in common? Now we see this happening. And second reason this is so cool, I think, in selecting seven Greek-speaking men to lead like this is that the church is affirming that the Hellenist believers are not only welcome in the church, but needed. I just love that. I love it. And then we see that the apostles give their approval by commissioning them through praying and laying hands on them. And then, by the way, these men were likely pioneers as the first deacons before the office of deacon was established, which comes later, sometime later. And we don't know much about these seven men or five of them at least, but we'll see more of Stephen and Philip here in the weeks ahead as we continue to move through Acts. And these men were put in charge of leading the daily distribution ministry of the church. But in so doing, they weren't just doing it alone. See, they were appointed to unify and edify the church and to enable even more ministry for the whole church to be involved in. And similarly, earlier this year, Radiant has installed deacons in several ministry areas with the goal of organizing these ministries and enabling more involvement from the rest of y'all. They're not taking ministry away. They're enabling greater ministry within the local expression, this local expression of the body of Christ. And that's what's going on here in our text. Now, let's look at the result here. Let's look at the result here of the church's action. In verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This obviously means then that the dispute was resolved, the grumbling over, unity restored, and the church was back on track. And then we see God producing gospel fruit from their faithfulness. I also note, I don't really know what to do with this personally, but it's really cool. They mentioned that a lot of priests came to know the Lord. That's really sweet. That just means unity was restored. Church is experiencing its explosive growth again. Differences, discord, and distraction threatens gospel mission. Now, as you're reading through here, you may have been like, where's the gospel? I don't see the gospel in there. Well, it's here. It's in this text. It's just a little bit more subtle than in other passages. But the gospel here is what compels the church to resolve this issue. How so, Pastor Chris? Well, the gospel solved the greatest problem this world has ever seen. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, hostile toward our Creator God. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, who rose on the third day, and now currently, presently reigns as our leader and Savior. The gospel solved the greatest sin problem this world has ever seen. So if the gospel can do that, then it means that the gospel can solve all the other smaller problems that rise up in the church. For example, the gospel eliminates ethnic and cultural boundaries. Now, notice, I did not say that the gospel eliminates ethnicity and cultures. No, I said the gospel eliminates those boundaries. As believers, we are one in Christ. We are united together in Christ. Ethnic and cultural differences preventing our unity and fellowship are torn down by the gospel. And therefore, we can have unity in the midst of our differences. We see that happening right here in the early church. They overcame their cultural differences. Later on, there will be ethnic differences. The gospel enables us to overcome that because it eliminates those boundaries. Also, I'll add, the gospel compels us to love one another. It's easy for us to complain against each other because of the remaining sin nature that's left in us. But the gospel compels us to love one another. And we only know love because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know love. Therefore, we carry that same love to one another. And that means that when we have a hard situation, and sometimes we get some hard situations, right? The gospel helps us resolve that in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. It may take some time. It may take some hard conversations. But the gospel compels us toward one another in love. Differences, discords, and distractions threaten gospel mission. But we can overcome these issues just like the early church did if we also look to the gospel for help. Now, I want us to wrap up here in the final 5, 6, 7 minutes here, looking at some very practical ways to apply what we've learned here in our context, since we're 2,000 years removed from what was going on there then. So here are some three primary ways for us to apply this to minimize these three threats of differences, of discord, and distractions. Okay, here's the first one. Let's give grace to church leaders. Ministry is difficult. God has not, in his infinite wisdom, he has not decided to give us a very detailed playbook on how to run a church. It takes prayer, wisdom, humility, problem-solving skills, administrative prowess, flexibility, time, prayer, more prayer. So, hey, let's choose to think the best about our leaders in the church. They love Jesus. They love us. They want to see God glorified, and they want to see you edified. I know that. I've worked here a long time alongside them, and that's my desire along with theirs. See, the goal of ministry, Colossians 1:28, is to present everyone in the church to the Lord, mature in Christ. That's a serious goal. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of that. So choose to think the best about your leaders. Second, trust their wisdom. Trust their wisdom. They spend a lot of time in prayer and in the Bible, seeking the Lord's direction. They have eyes on the whole of the church and have to make decisions with a view to the whole, which we ought to pray for them on, because sometimes that involves making some hard decisions. And then, let's humbly share our concerns with them and not others. Rather than complain to others like the Hellenists, let's humbly share our concerns with our leaders, first privately. The apostles listened well. Your leaders will listen well too. So let's give grace to church leaders. Second, let's listen to one another well. We live in a culture that does not like to listen. They hear, but they don't listen. And sometimes that infiltrates into the church, where we hear each other, but we don't listen to each other. We all have differences. Some of us come from similar backgrounds, and some of us come from wildly different cultures. So it's important for us to listen to one another so that we can understand them, understand each other. God will help with that. Romans 12, I think, helps inform us on this. It says, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. So let's try to understand each other's differences, so as we do life together, we can do it together in an understanding way. And then remember this, differences aren't bad, they're just different. One day when we're all gathered together to worship the Lord in eternity, we will look around and see the incredible diversity of the Big C church worshiping all together, and we won't be uncomfortable at all. That's coming. Today, these differences might, at times, make us uncomfortable. Many years ago, I was on a mission trip to Belize, and we went to worship at a church, and one of their practices was to remove their shoes before entering into the church building as a sign of honor and respect to God in his house. I thought that was sweet, but very unusual from our context. So I got to worship that night barefoot. Uncomfortable? You bet. Smelly? Perhaps. The gospel should make us willing to embrace the uncomfortable. Third, last, let's keep the gospel the main thing. We tend to get distracted even by good things. And the apostles knew they needed not to get distracted from praying and preaching the gospel. So they came up with a solution for that. And then the whole church was edified and unified. We could allow ourselves to get distracted from the main thing. So we need to always keep the gospel in front of us. How can we do that? Well, I would say let's focus on it. Let's focus on it. For example, when is the last time you stopped and asked yourself, how does the gospel inform my marriage? How about my parenting? What about my singleness? Or how does the gospel inform how I work or how I interact with my friends and my family? Or how does it inform my worship? Or my growth in Christ? Or my serving in this faith family? Or how does it inform my sin struggles? Or how often I confess and repent? The gospel is the foundation of our faith and motivation for all that we do in life. We ought to focus on it. Keep it the main thing. And then I'll just say we need to avoid unnecessary distractions. Often we're distracted by unnecessary ones, like politics and preferences. So let's keep the gospel the main thing. Friends, differences, discord, and distractions threaten gospel mission. The believers were increasing in the early church, but these issues threatened that growth, threatened that mission. It took the gospel applied to the situation, to the issues, to resolve them. It's no different for us. We desire to see disciples matured and multiplied through the ministries of this local church. And these ministry threats and disruptions can put that in jeopardy. When we apply the gospel to our problems that come up, then the issues get resolved. Unity is restored. The Holy Spirit produces more fruit as a result of that. So let's endeavor to be that kind of church where we're giving grace, we're listening well, and we're keeping the gospel the main thing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage here this morning. We thank you for, and you divinely inspired Luke to write this and record this situation. It's encouraging and convicting all at the same time. It's encouraging to see that this early church, the very first church, was struggling at times. And that's encouraging because sometimes our local churches today struggle. So we thank you for that. We also thank you for recording how they resolved it so that it might inform how we can resolve issues as they come up. We thank you for the testimony that you left here on the pages of your word. But this testimony doesn't point to how awesome the apostles were. This testimony points to how awesome you are. And we thank you. We love you, and we ask you to help us not have differences, discord, or distraction that threaten our gospel mission. Help us to be faithful. Lord, may you bring in the harvest. May more and more people come to know you through saving faith in Jesus. As a result of the unity and us being on gospel mission together, we look forward to seeing what you do in the second half of this year, Lord. Win souls. We pray, we beg, we implore for your glory and our joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.